is blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Father, I pray that you would just be with us and that you would encourage us and strengthen us, Father, that you would speak to each one of us what we can do to be merciful to those who just are not blessed and don't have what we have. And I pray that you would just help us, Father, to do what you would have us to do, that we would, as even Janita said, to be the Jesus to them. Lord, just do that in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that you would be with us as we get into the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about the Beatitudes. And our working premise on the Beatitudes is basically that the Beatitudes are what Christ is and what we are, the yet. While at the same time, the Beatitudes are what we are learning to walk out and to become more and more the not yet. It's a process. See, we are the Beatitudes. Jesus took care of it all at the cross. He said, "It is finished." Three very powerful words. He took care of it all. There's nothing we can work on to make it better. He took care of it all. We just need to respond and walk out from the new heart that he has given us and to continue to walk out that, and that's where it gets into the not yet. So we live in this tension of yet, but not yet. Just even like the things we were talking about earlier about who we are. We are in God's eyes, and yet we're learning to work it out. We are the yet and the not yet. So we've been going through the Beatitudes. We've gone through four so far. And I'm just going to read them in our the language that we came up with to define. The first one, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor. Happy are those in a spiritual relationship who understand there's a great lack of any Christian values and eternal riches within themselves, that they are helpless and powerless to achieve eternal life within and of themselves, that they need a Savior, for they shall reign with God in their heart and life both now and eternally. And Matthew 5:4 was blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those that have the freedom to not conceal their grief, but openly express sorrow as they lament their sins, their friends' sins, the sins of the world, and the death sin brought the Lord. For their sorrow shall be eased, and they shall be given strength and hope as the Holy Spirit comes alongside as their advocate and consoles them with exhortation and admonishment and instruction. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. Happy are those that are mild in disposition and gentle of spirit, who do not threaten or challenge others, but accepts them openly and confidently and with humility, who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and are reasonable, for they shall possess their part of the earth. And then last week we looked at, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are those who painfully feel that they are needy and have a deep and earnest longing to live a life that is wholly acceptable to God, actively pursuing a life of integrity, virtue, purity, rightness, and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. For they will be made happy and reach their full limit, and even are filled to excess both now and into the future. So we're kind of developing this amplified Bible, so to speak, of the Beatitudes. What we're going to look at this week is Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And again, it fits right into what Chris was talking about, fits right into what Janita's talking about and what God is laying on Jacob and Janita's heart. We are called to be merciful. So as we've been doing, let's look at the significant words, because it's really important when you study the Word of God to have a strong, so it's good to have a good theological dictionary, a good commentary or two, because remember, the Bible was written a long time ago. And all you have to do is look at the Webster's 1828 dictionary and then look at the 13th edition of the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, and you look at this word and you look at that word and you go, they're not defined anywhere near the same. So it's really important because we can read Scripture and really not get the full depth of meaning. So that's one of the reasons we're going through the significant words. The first one is blessed. They all start with blessed. The Greek word being makarios. and it means happy. Those to be envied, in the part I like, spiritually prosperous. There is no better way to prosper than to prosper spiritually. Merciful. And some of these I get, I'm pulling out different people, but I want us to see, because these words are full. They're not just a little word. They're full of meaning. They're full of depth. Merciful, strong, eleomo. The compassionate, those who show compassion, that are benevolently charitable and forgiving in thought and action. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is a good dictionary, says the old Greek word for merciful basically means sympathetic. The Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, lexicon, is a fancy word for dictionary. It's to show kindness or concern for one in serious need, despite that person's having committed a moral offense. Having mercy or showing compassion must involve some act of kindness or concern. It's not just about pulling out your checkbook. It's about doing something. The word shall, remember, it's an indicative verb, which means you can take it to the bank that what follows after it is a fact. Receive, the 1828 Webster's, is to take something that is given. So you don't receive it until you take it. Okay? Blessed and merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we have to take it. And then the word mercy, I'm going to go into a little more depth here, but the Strong's word is eleo. It means to help one afflicted or seeking aid. To help the afflicted, have compassion on a person in unhappy circumstances. Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible says this: the compassionate disposition to forgive someone or to offer aid, assistance, or help to someone in need. See, it's more than, mercy is more than just giving. It's also about forgiving. It's about helping. It's about coming alongside. Grudem's Systematic Theology defines it this way: God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. Aren't you glad God had mercy upon us? Timothy Keller, a great Presbyterian preacher, said this: you will be with me in time of need. That's what mercy is. So we've been talking about being the Aarons and the Hers, about walking with each other, about being there, showing mercy, being there with time and need. William Hendrickson, which helps write a commentary, says this: love for those in misery and a forgiving spirit toward the sinner. It embraces both the kindly feeling and the kindly act. So I took all those to come up with our amplified for blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, by saying this: happy are those who are full of compassion, providing relief and being charitable and forgiving to those around them, showing kindness and concern for those that are in serious need while overlooking their sin and moral failures. For they will receive God's goodness, will be shown compassion by God, and will receive assistance during their time of misery and need, even when they are wretched. The merciful, when they see the down and out, the ones that haven't had a shower for several weeks, the ones that are dirty, the ones that are poor, the ones that need help, will go to them and not from them. That's extremely convicting to me. Extremely convicting to me. The question I have to ask is, why wouldn't a person want to show mercy? It's needed more and more in this world. Can you imagine a Congress where the R's were showing mercy to the D's and the D's were showing mercy to the R's? It would be miraculous. Can you imagine a church where that's happening? See, and we don't do it just to receive blessings and mercy, though it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Yeah, we're going to get that, but that's not the goal. That's not the reason we do it. We don't give to get. We give because of our heart, our changed heart. I mean, imagine a church where mercy reigned supreme, where it flowed freely, What do you think that, how do you think that would affect infighting? How do you think that would affect relationships? How do you think that would affect church splits? In this series of the Beatitudes, it is, and if you haven't heard all of them, you really do need to, because they really are building on one another, and they're moving us. We're moving forward in the development of an understanding of what a godly man or woman really is. See, with the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, the meek, blessed are the meek. We were looking at ourselves to see who we really were and who we really are, and to begin to see who we really are in Christ. Again, going back to some of the things we were talking about during worship, we need to understand who we really are. Each person here is God's favorite. You know, not in a proud way like, oh, look what Terry did today. No, it's because he just loves us. And as we look at the poor in spirit, we begin to see the poverty of spirit, and then the mourn, and we begin to mourn about what we have done and how it's impacted people, and the meek to start mixing that honesty and that humility together to see who we really are without Christ. And what's that do? That causes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to start looking at the solution. Now today with the mercy, what we're talking about is we're talking about a person's disposition. We're talking about their temperamental makeup, what they're like. We're talking about how they're starting to add to the solution, starting to walk into the solution, if you will, by getting out of themselves and looking to others to get into others. In Luke 10, in the story of the Good Samaritan, everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan. We see an amazing, absolutely amazing story about mercy and what God has called us to. You know, Jesus is talking to this attorney, this lawyer, and they're going back and forth, and they come out, what is love? And it's, you know, greater love and has no man and all that, and goes through and comes down to where the lawyer says, so I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus responds to this parable of this man that was robbed. He was laying on the side of the street. And you know the story. There's three people walk by him. There's a priest, there's a Levite, and there's a Samaritan that walks by. And so in response, and I love how Jesus does it. He's asked a question, and he answers the question with a question. In Luke 10, 36 and 37, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He, the lawyer, then said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus then said to him, you go and do likewise. See, Jesus responds to the question, who is my neighbor, with a question. Which of these three do you think showed themselves to be the person's neighbor that was laying on the side of the road that had been robbed? And the lawyer gets it right, the one who showed mercy. You go and do likewise. Now, this is an interesting story because first you would think that the Levite and the priest would stop. But who was it? There's a good chance that the person laying on the side of the road that had been robbed was a Jew or he was traveling. They didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like them. They didn't have a great love relationship. But what did the Samaritan do? He's the one that showed mercy. What it's saying here, if we really love our neighbors, This is one of those road signs, again, that we talk about from time to time. It's got the sign right here. If we really love our neighbors, we can know it. And the neighbors are defined as who? Those who we know and those who we don't know. As ourselves, then we will go and do likewise. We will be merciful. We will be compassionate and forgiving. See, for the believer, for the follower of Jesus, being merciful is really not an option. Now, isn't this where we go, thank you for the yet and not yet? Thank you that you don't judge us based on where we are, but you judge us based on who we are. Who we are as you see us. Who you made us when we said, yes, Lord, I need you. I can't do it myself. I need a personal savior. Zap, he did it. He sees us. We are the yet. And I'm glad he judges us on the yet. And not the not yet. But that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility in growing. The whole thing was sanctification, of learning to walk out who we really are. Again, not for the blessings and mercy we receive, but out of obedience. Out of obedience to that new heart that we received as salvation. We are the yet. And we have the blessing and we have the privilege of walking out and learning to be the not yet. Here's the truth. Being merciful requires effort. It doesn't come naturally to the flesh. It just doesn't. It requires an action on our part. It requires us to do something, because being merciful just doesn't happen by ourselves. Now, as we grow in the Lord, it becomes a natural response. But if we are attentive to what is going on around us, I guarantee we will have lots of opportunities to be merciful. Yeah, we need to show mercy in the church. You know, we do. And sadly, in too many churches, you don't see it. I can tell you story after story of pastors who were not shown mercy. I can tell you a story of a good friend of mine that was hired at a church, not in this town, to do A, B, C, D. He did A, B, C, D, just like the board asked him to do. The congregation fired the board, put in a new board, who fired him? A lot of mercy. But it happens. It happens all the time, sadly. And it happens between people in the congregation where they don't show mercy to one another. We need to be a church that shows mercy. But we also need to be a church, and church is people, it's not the building. A church that shows mercy in our daily lives. We're here 2 hours plus or minus a week. You know, that leaves us 166 hours a week. Two out of 168. To demonstrate mercy. And if you're attentive to what's going on around you, it's amazing. One of the things that always amazed me about my job when I was supervisor, was a manager, and was, you know, overseeing, what was it, five supervisors, and then each supervisor had five or six people under them. That when they had the parties, the raucous parties, I was never invited. But when they were looking for mercy, guess whose office they came in? When they needed prayer, when they needed counsel. Gary, can I talk to you about something? Sure, come on in. It's personal. Shut the door. You know? And we would talk. Some of them, I hope, came to know the Lord. Others, I have no idea. But that wasn't the point. The point was to show mercy. We have all kinds of opportunities that God lays in front of us every day. Chris and I, as you know, pray in the morning and the evening. I recommend that for any married couple. And one of the things that we often pray in the morning is, Lord, use us this day to show your light. And that doesn't mean you have to pick up your Bible, go out there and bat them upside the head and tell them they're going to turn or burn. I'm not talking about that. I get together with a group of guys that a couple of them say they're Christians. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. A couple of them definitely don't even bother saying that. One guy brought his wife one day and he looked at me and says, looked at her and says, "That's the pastor I've been telling you about." I wanted to go, "What have you been telling her?" But we have opportunities. God gives them to us all the time. And we just need to show mercy, show love, show kindness, show God's kindness. We're to be merciful. We're followers of Jesus. This process of walking out to sanctification, this process of being merciful, is a process. It will become second nature to us if we begin to take effort to practice it. But it requires us to get out of ourselves. It requires us to empty ourselves of pride, of arrogance, of self-actualization, and to trust God. See, the Bible gives us a great example of the eternal importance of a person being merciful versus not showing mercy. Again, a very familiar section of Scripture in Matthew 25, about 15 verses. Let me read it. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father.'" Now understand, salvation is not about works. Keep that in mind as we read this. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me.'" See, that's where God will take us if we let him, to where we will just do those things. And he'll go, I'm not saying he'll say this, but you remember that day, Gary, when you were talking to Jacob and he was just really out and you just helped him work with this and you just showed him this mercy? And I'll go, no, but God does. Again, it's not about works, but what's it say in James? Faith without works is dead. So out of faith, there's this natural flow of works, and the natural flow of works can be mercy to do the things that Janita was talking about, or whatever else God lays on your heart. You know, I mean, that's the reason I've been on the board for the Healing House, because I wanted to see this women's house succeed, and I wanted to see this men's house. And when it got going, I moved on to another project, and that project is Love Inc., which you'll be hearing more about in the days and months ahead. Because there's people out there that the church needs to show mercy. "Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when do we go through all that?' And then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, you did not do it to the least of these. You didn't do it to me.'" Now, this is where I could go and put all kinds of condemnation on you. But that's not what it's about. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is we as believers should have a natural response to do mercy, that we should start with this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," and cry out to God and say, "Help." You know, it's kind of like I tell people all the time, you know, that tell me I have a hard time trusting God. No, you trust God. Just say to yourself and say to God, I trust you. Help me when I don't trust you. I love you when I don't love you. I want to do mercy. Help me. I want to be merciful. Help me when I'm not merciful. See, these Matthew 25 ministries are a great place to start. The sick. And I take that, I don't know if it is or not, but I take it, I'm not violating anything to say this, that's spiritually and physically. There is a whole bunch of sick people out there spiritually that need the light of Christ. The thirsty, the hungry, the strangers, the naked, and those in prison. See, the word thirsty and hungry is same Greek words, or blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, or a derivative of the same Greek words. And that we need to spread that. C.H. Spurgeon. Everybody here heard of Charles Hadley Spurgeon? He says this. Now, this is in his old talk back in the day. He says, to be merciful would include, first of all, kindness to the sons of want and the daughters of penury, which is poverty. No merciful man could forget the poor. He who passed by their ills without sympathy and saw their suffering without relieving them might prate. Everybody knows what the word prate means, right? Talk foolishly. As he would about inward grace. But grace in his heart there could not be. The Lord does not own as of his family one who can see his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him. See, it's not about works. I'm not saying that every time you see a person standing on a corner with a sign that you give them $5. But I will say, ask God. Because I know there's scams out there. And I'll just confess a sin. Some of it irritates me because some of those people are good and making good tax-free money. But it's not about works. It's, again, it's about the heart that's changed. It's about changing our attitude. It's about saying, God, lead me by your Spirit. Show me. As I'm walking down the street and I see that person is blind, should I go pray for him? Do I go lay hands on him and pray? You know? Todd White did that for 1,000 people. Now he sees people healed all the time. 1,000 people. I think if I did 4 or 5 and nobody got healed, I might give up. But he'll just be sitting in a cafe someplace and God will see that girl over there in the red sweater. Go pray for her. She's got cancer and doesn't have long to live. And he'll go over, pray. People who are sick don't turn down prayer. When we were on the ship and in the cruise, there was our porter we had talked about and so forth, and we talked to him about the Lord. And Chris, as we were checking out, Chris had said something about how he can know he's in Christ, or she said something, and he said, well, I hope, I don't know if I am or not. And she said, you can. And so we just gathered around him and prayed. You know, people were walking by. He bowed his head. And we prayed that God would reveal to him that he's in the kingdom. And if God reveals he's not, then he would take the steps to pray and accept Christ as his personal Savior. Who'd we offend? He wanted to do it. Okay? Here's another act of mercy. People used to do this up in Columbia. Go knocking on doors, not to shove a tract in their face, but go, is there anything we can pray for? Do you know something? Nobody ever got told to go away. Yeah. My son's sick. My daughter's in the hospital. My wife was just diagnosed with cancer. Or they'll say, no, we're fine. Cool. Have a blessed day and leave. There's all kinds of ways we can merciful. See, the merciful believer is on the lookout at all times for those to whom he can show mercy. While the non-merciful religious priests and Levites obviously weren't. I mean, to the extent that they went over to the other side of the road. Well, they hated Samaritan. as we are merciful, we are not only doing what Jesus would and did do. Remember that old thing several years ago? I was really sorry to see it go away. Remember the WWJD? What would Jesus do? I think that's a question that's still valid today. But we're also showing mercy to Christ. That's what it just said in the scriptures I read out of Matthew. And we can do that because we know our poverty of spirit. See, this is how it's building. We know our poverty of spirit. We know that we have mourned over our sin and its impact upon others. We know that we are meek, that when we look at it in all sincerity and in honesty, that we have to be humble. And we know to walk into the truth and to find the solution, we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we know that we can grow in this, that we can grow into being merciful. See, we must show mercy to everyone, those in and out of the kingdom. And the really hard one is not only to friends, but to non-friends. And you go, ah, that's kind of taken a little far. Well, I'm glad Jesus took it that far. What's it say in Romans 5:10? He had mercy, basically, on his enemies, which was us. See, and there's another truth that goes along with being merciful. Those who are merciful do not take to heart the offenses that are done against them. That's where it comes into the forgiveness part and so forth. They don't take the offenses in such a way that they are driven to get even, to take revenge, to say, well, I'm one up on Terry. Oh, he did this, I'm one down, I got to get even, I got to get back up on the top side. Instead, the merciful extend mercy in the form of forgiveness to all personal offenses and attacks. See, the heart of those following Jesus must grow in mercy, and we do. If we are following Jesus, I'll make this promise to you. There's an if, but I'll make this promise to you. If you're pursuing Jesus, if you're following Jesus, you're going to grow in mercy. You can't help but to. Because the more you get closer to him, the more you know him, the more you become like him, the more you're going to become merciful. It's just how it works. And you walk it out. It's all part of the process. Aren't you glad he's not looking for us to be perfect? I am. But he is looking for us to grow. And he sent the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, to help us to grow so that we can be people who can walk out there in the world and have an impact. This country needs the church to stand up and be merciful. Not to stand up and go, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I'm not saying accept sin. Hear what I'm saying, guys. But when you show mercy, then you have an opportunity to help people overcome their sin. But when you point out their sin and say you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, there's not any chance of a relationship to where you can walk with them to help them to walk out of their sin. See, Jesus is who we need to follow. And what did he have for us? He had mercy. Mercy, mercy, and more mercy. More mercy than, there's more mercy for us than we can ever use up. That's who we are called as his followers to imitate. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's about walking out the process. That's the maturity. It's extending mercy to all and learning how to do that, how to walk it out. It doesn't mean that when you forgive somebody that you forget their sins. You can't, actually. I remember people that sinned against me a long time ago. I don't want to, but I don't want to respond out of it. See, even God doesn't. He just, as it says in Isaiah 43:25, he just chooses to remember them no more. It doesn't mean showing mercy stops the consequences of sin either. In fact, if there is sin, there most likely will be consequences. And the follower of Jesus may have to walk through them to bear witness to the truth of God's justice. Some examples. A child who loves the Lord may need to be punished from time to time. What's it say in Hebrews? Jesus disciplines those whom he loves. A speeder, not that anybody here ever does that, may have to pay a fine when those lights go on behind you and you pull over. Consequences. A person who breaks something. You go into a store and you got these signs. And if you're like me, it says, do not touch. Breakable. What do you want to do? Well, if you break something, the consequences are you're going to pay for it, even if you don't want it. A minister may have to step down from ministry because of sin. A person may need to pay retribution for something. I have an acquaintance I know was following the Lord 20, 25 years. One morning he woke up and it hit him that something he had said and done to his teacher back in high school, he needed to do retribution for. He needed to write her a letter and ask for forgiveness. He argued with the Lord, but he finally did. The teacher said she read it with tears in her eyes. You never know what God's going to do. See, but unfortunately, those who have not accepted Christ will endure the consequences of the wrath of God and spend eternity in hell. And that should bother us. There's a story, John Wesley's story, who was the start of the Methodist Church. There's a governor of Georgia way back when he was alive, back in the 1800s, or whenever it was. I really don't know. And it said, does anybody know when Wesley was alive? Before us, right? But there was this governor had this vessel. And he was talking to Wesley one day, and he said to Wesley, he says, one of the guys on the ship drank some of my wine. I'm going to have him flogged. Whereupon John Wesley said to him, what if you just pardoned him for his sin? And the governor responded sadly. Sadly, they said what he said. He says, it's no use, Mr. Wesley. You know, sir, I never forgive. Whereupon John Wesley responded with, I hope you will know either that you will never be forgiven, or else I hope that you have never sinned. And we know the latter isn't true. See, we must want our Christianity to control us. Now we control our lives. After all, we no longer live. Let Christ live. What's it say in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ demonstrated great mercy to us, and now he lives in us. If the worship team wants to come back up. And he did that. He lives in us for many different reasons. But one of the main reasons he lives in us is so that we too can be merciful. And if we submit our lives to God, press into him, and allow him to rule over us, follow the Holy Spirit, acknowledge that he is our Lord and our Master, that's what happens. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. Matter-of-factly, he said this. He is in control, not I. So that I must not think of myself as a natural man who is controlling his attitude and trying to be Christian in various ways. No, his spirit controls me at the very center of my life. Controls the very spring of my being, the source of my every activity. You cannot read these Beatitudes without coming to that conclusion. The whole of our life is an expression and a proclamation of who we really are. How we live, how we work, how we spend our money shows what our priorities are. It shows where our heart is. It shows us how we need to grow in the Lord. See, Christians and the followers of Jesus, they must live out this fact. We are not the boss of ourselves. It was never meant to be that way. And if we choose a life of being the boss of ourselves, then we will see, and we're seeing the fruit of that in this country. But the triune God should be our boss. And as we walk that out, submitting to the Spirit, we will be merciful and we will be blessed. And remember the blessed word blessed, part of the definitions means spiritually prosperous. And we will receive mercy, God's goodness. This, I have to say, is my favorite of the Beatitudes. And it's probably the one I struggle, and the reason is because I probably struggle with it more than any of the rest of them. And there's some hard ones coming down about suffering. But I've gone through a lot of pain in my life, and God, I've always known God is there, but it can be really difficult for me to be totally merciful and to show mercy. So I covet your prayers, and I'll pray for you. Because we need to be like this Good Samaritan. We need to be people that forgive. We need to be people that help. We need to be people that sacrifice things we have so that others might blossom. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand.